And this morning from our text, I want to talk to you about a lamp in a dark world. Remember that 2 Peter was written there to the same recipients that in 1 Peter, those that were going through the fiery trial. Peter is now, he's going to be talking about his departure. He's going to go home to heaven. And we know that 2 Peter was written because of the danger within the church. 1 Peter was a danger without, Nero's persecution, which is still continuing. And so now this is probably about A.D. 67, no later than A.D. 68, because that is, of course, when the Apostle Paul was martyred by Nero and also Peter as well. Now, with all that being said, we've already learned that false teaching is one of the greatest dangers to the church. Amen? So whatever comes from the pew and taught in the pew, if it's not God's true word and the sheep hear it, they could be led astray. Amen? And so false teaching is very dangerous, and that's what's happening in our text here in 2 Peter. Now, very carefully, we know that the theme that we're to grow, remember 2 Peter 3:18, we are commanded to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that we'll know if false teaching is coming our way is if we have a full knowledge of the Word of God. Amen? So we have learned now, loved one, God's part. And God's part was, remember, verses 3 and 4. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and also we're partakers of his divine nature. We have his incredible, precious promises. They've all been given to us. That was God's part, what he did. And then in verses 5 through 7, we learned our part, that we were to make every effort to add the seven virtues from last Sunday, remember, and we do so not in our effort, but by relying on and believing in the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Amen? Very, very important. Now listen very carefully. The Christians that are reading this epistle, they are facing Nero's madness. He is butchering Christians. It is horrible, the persecution that Christians went through under the reign of Nero. So they're not only just facing, loved one, the Nero's persecution, the recipients of this letter, they're also facing Peter's departure. He's going home. He's going to tell them in a few minutes that in our text that I'm about to depart. I know that my life is over. I know I'm going to be martyred. Now, they're facing all of that. And on top of Nero, on top of Peter leaving Lodron, they're also facing the false teachers. Do you think that's a dilemma? Amen. So here's what would you tell those Christians to do? You ever ask yourself those questions? What do you do when you're in times of persecution? And wherever you don't know if the person that's there in the church, is he really teaching you the truth or is he not teaching you the truth of God's word? What do you tell this group of people or even bring it up to us today? It's amazing what Peter does. It is so powerful, loved one, because it is a dark, dark time. Would you say it was? Absolutely. So what does Peter say? He tells them, four things. Number one, he tells them that God's word is alive. It's living. Number two, he tells them that God's word is sure. Number three, he tells them that God's word is a light or a lamp. Amen. Now, with all that being said, that's how you are to live in a dirty, dry, desperate, dark world. Amen. Let's begin this morning in verse 12. Peter writes, and he goes, "And for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." So, for this reason, what reason? Well, number one, he's departing. Amen. And number two, the false teachers we've already mentioned there in chapter 2, verse 1, they've already entered into the churches to whom he's writing to. So Peter, the pastor, look what he does. He knows his days are limited. He knows he's going home. He knows he's going to be martyred. Four times in 2 Peter, he reminds them about the word of God. He says, I want to always remind you in that text, he says, about these things. What things is he talking about? Verses 1 through 11, which we've already covered. He says, and watch this, they already know what learned what Peter had taught them. He says, though you know and are established in the present truth. So he says, even though you know these things, even though you are standing firm, established, you know what you believe and why you believe in this present truth, he says, listen, I'm going to remind you of these things. Why does a pulpit, why does a pastor constantly remind you of the Word of God? Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and by hearing the Word of God. So he says, I'm going to remind you of these things, and by doing so, I want you to stay established in God's Word. I want you to grow stronger in the Word of the living God, and I want you to stay in the light of God's Word. He says in verse 13, yes, I think it is right, or it's my solemn duty. Remember what Jesus told Peter when he restored him, the risen Lord restored Peter? He says, Peter, he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Amen? And so that's what he's doing right here. He says, so I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. So Peter says, as long as I'm here, as long as I am alive, I'm going to keep refreshing your memories with the living Word of God. False teachers are among you, and Nero is killing Christians. And he says, knowing that shortly. Now, if we looked at that in the Greek, we would see that the word shortly is in the Greek would speak of immediate urgency, okay? So he says, I know that shortly or soon I must put off my tent. I must vacate. I'm going to die. I'm going to leave my body, is what he's saying. Just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Remember the risen Lord there in John chapter 21, when Peter restored Peter, remember? And let me just give you the last part of that. He says in John, Jesus says in John 21:18, Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, most assuredly I say to you that when you were younger, when you were in your prime, when you were buff like Bill, you know what I'm saying? It says, you girded yourself up, you walked where you wanted to, wherever you wished. And now Jesus is going to give a future predictive prophecy. He says, but when you're old, Peter, you will stretch out your hands. Now listen, stretch out your hands was a common expression then of crucifixion. You're going to stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this Jesus spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. Now listen about Peter for one moment. Peter, during his entire life, never looked for the rapture. Did you know that? Because he knew he was going to die before that took place. And he's saying here, I know that I'm going to be martyred. And of course he was. We know that Nero, he was martyred under the reign of Nero. The tradition says that he was crucified upside down, if you will, in Rome. So he said something, though. He said, I must put off my tent. I must vacate my tent. In other words, leave this body. Do you call your body a tent? Did you say, I'm going to go work out my tent? I'm going to the doctor to check out my tent. But you know what? Our body, it really is a tent. What is that? What is a tent? A tent is a temporary dwelling place. Amen? In other words, your spirit, your soul, your spirit, we dwell inside this body. And he says it is a tent, an earthly house. And a tent, loved one, is not a home. We're just camping out. People say, I don't like camping. Well, you're camping out on this world whether you like it or not, okay? And I'm trying to get Becky to go camping. She goes, so you like being alone, don't you, Bill? Camping out in this world. A tent is a temporary home. So when our tents, when they finally fail us, and if the rapture doesn't occur in our lifetime, loved one, I hope it does, but if it doesn't, our tents will finally fail us. They're going to betray us. I like to use it that way. And if you don't believe me, if you're as old as Mario, I mean, oh, I'm just teasing, brother. Harley, my front row man, is no longer with me. You know, so now you know whoever's up there, you're going to get it. The fact of the matter is that it's wearing out, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that about your body? I hate to say it like that, but when you get older, no matter how hard you work out, no matter how many vitamins you take, no matter how much Ben Gay you put all over your... Do they still have that, right? I mean, you would know, I wouldn't, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Why? Well, you're in a tent, and your tent's getting ready to be folded up. So what happens when your tent is through? Well, we know the promises of God. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, "For we know," meaning it's a settled fact, Christian, "we know that if our earthly house," this tent, Paul writes, "is destroyed," in other words, we die, "we have," that's present tense, we have it right now, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, for in this we groan," it's intense, "earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent, oh, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality," the mortal part that's going to perish, "that mortality may be swallowed up by life," real life, eternal life. "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us his Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "as a guarantee or a down payment." Do you understand? Heaven is really going to be our home. We really do have a place, loved one, in eternity. We have a foretaste of heaven. Amen? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know what death is? Death is God calling you home. And we're never going to taste it. Amen? Amen. Now, he says in verse 15, "Moreover, I will be careful," or "I'll make every effort to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." That word in Greek is my exodus, my departure. In other words, the road out of this earth. If we went back to verse 11, it would be, remember, the entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So Peter says, "I'm going home," and listen to what he says. He says, "I'm leaving something behind." I like that. You know, there's a song, it's called "I Just Want to Leave Something Behind." I don't know if you ever heard it or not. I like that song because we're all going to leave something behind. Amen? Amen. So Peter says, "I'm leaving something behind. I know I'm going home, but listen to me." He says, "I'm going to leave something behind, oh, that will never die, and that is the living Word of God." The living Word of God. And what is that? Well, it would be 1 and 2 Peter. Amen? And it would also, without a doubt, it has to be the Gospel of Mark, because Peter is the one who talked to Mark, and Mark is the one who recorded it. Amen? Okay, but it has to be something else too. It has to be the epistles of Paul the Apostle, because if you went over to chapter 3 here in 2 Peter, verse 16, you would know that Peter has already written to the Hebrew people. And not only that, he talks about his scripture and the epistles that he's written. So they have, the Word of God is going to be left behind. Listen, the Word of God is alive. Do you really believe that? Remember what the prophet Isaiah said, God said. He said in Isaiah 55, 11, "So shall my word," God is speaking, "so shall my word." Do you know, if you look up the word concerning God, where he says "my word" in the Bible, do you know that he says that over 3,000 times? He says, "My word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it'll accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing which I sent it." Why? God's word is alive. Hebrews 4:12, God's word is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? It's alive. Now listen, what is Peter saying? Well, let me bring it up to right now. Peter's saying, apostles die. Prophets die. Pastors die. Amen? Oh, listen. He says, but the Word of God, it lives forever. And that's what you need. That's how you have to face this life. Remember from 1 Peter 1:24, he says, "All flesh," meaning all humanity, "is as grass. All the glory of man is a flower of the grass," meaning life is a very short. He says, "The grass withers, the flower falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures for how long? Forever and ever." Now, look what he says in verse 16. He says, for we, and the we here is going to be Peter, James, and John, just giving you a heads up. He says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Now, that word means myths or fairy tales, which are invented by human false teachers and so forth. He said, we didn't follow that. He says, when we made known to you the dunamis, or the power, the divine power of God, and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his what? His majesty, his power, his glory. Now, he's speaking, of course, of the transfiguration of Christ. And he says, listen, when we told you about what's going on, about what all that God has done, we didn't put together a bunch of fairy tales, but somebody is, and that's the fable makers. That's the false teachers, amen? We're going to really get into that, the Lord willing, next Sunday in chapter 2. Peter says, though, we have a truth. We have the facts. And so he does something. He gives the historical account that occurred 40 years from this writing before. He goes back 40 years. He says, we were eyewitnesses. So you have three eyewitnesses of this event. He says, for he received from God the Father honor, glory, when not just a voice, but such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, or the majestic glory. Now, that would be the cloud, remember, at the transfiguration of Christ that overshadowed them, the Shekinah glory of God, if you will. And it says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So God, speaking from heaven, affirming his own Son's deity, the oneness. He says, I'm well pleased. And we heard his voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him, or Jesus, on the holy mountain. Have you ever been to a holy mountain? Do you know what a holy mountain is, or why that mountain was holy? Because God's there. Because Jesus is there. Amen? And wherever they are, it is holy. Amen? Now, he's speaking of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. But before, remember, Jesus was talking to them in Matthew's gospel. And he told them in Matthew 16, 28, he spoke unto them, and he said to them, he says, some of you, he said this, I say to you that some, and that some, of course, is going to be Peter, James, and John, okay? Some of you standing here shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, they didn't understand what he was saying. I mean, if you read that, and because there's, they put in a chapter break, and they shouldn't have, by the way, you think, well, how did they see the kingdom coming? Because they all died. Does that make sense? So it wasn't finished. So it goes into chapter 17, and Jesus continues, and it says, and now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and Jesus was transfigured before them. We get our English word metamorphosis, okay? A transformation took place from within to without, if you will. And it says, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. Man, the light of the world in a human body, a sinless, amen? He says, and behold, Moses. Now, Moses has been gone a long time. God buried him on Mount Nebo, amen? But there's Moses and Elijah. Did Elijah die? No, he was taken up to heaven, remember, in a whirlwind. So Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with Jesus. Now, they were talking with Jesus. They were not informing Jesus. They were talking with Jesus. Luke 9:31 tells us what they were talking about. They were talking about his upcoming death and his burial and his ascension. Amen? Resurrection and ascension. And he says here, and then Peter said, oh, to Jesus, Lord, I don't think it's good for us to be here, you know? And he said, let's make three tabernacles and so forth. And then while he was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him, or hear him only. Now, why in the world did Peter all of a sudden talk and speak of the transfiguration of Christ? His coming, His glory, the kingdom that was going to be future coming. Why did he do that? He did it to refute the false teachers, the fable makers. Because when we get over to chapter 3, verse 4, we're going to find out they were denying the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They denied this. That's not going to happen. And they're accusing Peter of teaching fairy tales. That's what that is happening. So he speaks of the transfiguration to prove the truth of Scripture. Moses in the Bible, what does Moses represent? The law. Elijah represents the prophets. The law and the prophets, they all point to Jesus. Why? Because did Jesus fulfill all the law and all of the prophets that was written about him? Yes, he is that fulfillment. And so, you know, here in like on the road to Emmaus, remember the resurrected Lord talking to those two sad disciples. He got to the end of the message and he said in Luke 24:25, the Lord said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, don't you love the Lord? And slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken," meaning in the Old Testament. He says, "Ought not the Christ have suffered these things, enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures, meaning the old covenant, concerning himself. What did Jesus tell the Jews in John 5:39? He said to them, "You search the scriptures," meaning the old covenant, because a new covenant had been written. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But Jesus said, "But these speak of me." The word of God, man, the things, it speaks of our Lord. What did Jesus say next after that? Remember that? In verse 40, he said, "But you're not willing to come to me that you might have life." Verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word," meaning the word of God. We have all of the messianic prophecies. We have, this is of course in context, Peter's speaking of the Old Testament, okay? So we have right now the prophetic word, and what's that next word? Confirmed. That word means literally made sure, made more trustworthy. Now, I don't want you to miss the impact of what Peter just said in verse 19. Peter said a minute ago, he says, "I was an eyewitness to an incredible, unbelievable experience." You know, we read about the transfiguration of Christ. Can you imagine being with the Lord on the Mount? And all of a sudden, loved one, I mean, Jesus, you see him in the flesh, and then he changes right before you, and you see the glory of God. You see who he is. He is, yes, the God-man, but think of it. And then Peter says, "I saw that. I was an eyewitness." You're talking about an experience. He said, "Listen, I saw Moses and Elijah." Remember what I told you, how he knew that it was Moses and Elijah? Remember what I said? They had name tags, right? Remember? Listen, are we going to know each other in heaven? I believe the moment we walk in, we're going to say, "Who are you?" No, we're going to say, "I know you," because we are one in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So he saw Moses and Elijah speaking with the transfigurated Christ, if you will, put it that way. And not only that, he says, "Listen, I heard the literal voice of God speak from the cloud." Do you think that's an experience? Would you be on TBN or Daystar tomorrow? I mean, come on, loved one, listen. But look what he says now. Don't miss this. Peter just said, "We have something more sure. We have something more trustworthy. We have something more certain than what I saw with my eyes and heard with my ears. We have the sure word of God." So Peter went from the living word of God. Now he says we have the sure word of God. Now listen to me. Visions, dreams, experiences with God, miracles, healings, a word, whatever you want to call it, loved one, they are wonderful. And if you study out the new covenant, they are all valid experiences. Amen? No, amen? Amen? You bet. Listen, is God a healer? He's healed people in this congregation. Another, listen, so those are, when someone is healed, is that an experience? You better believe it is. So we have, all of those are valid New Testament experiences. But listen to me now. There's nothing wrong with experiences unless that's all you live on, is a touch from God. You follow me? Can you grow by having just a touch from God? Listen, there's a lot of people in the church today, they come maybe say to a prayer line. There's nothing wrong with prayer lines, okay? You know, we don't do prayer lines here. We go to the prayer room. But we, if whenever the Lord says, call people down, I always have done so. You know what I'm saying? We say, for, in other words, for healing, James 5, 14, 15. But see, I've preached in a lot of churches over the last so many years of my life in the ministry. And I have witnessed people receiving, experiencing, if you will, the presence of God, say in a prayer time. They experience the presence of God. They experience the power of God. But they do not have the person of God in their heart. Do you understand? But they were touched. But they're not changed. Does that make sense? Now, there's nothing wrong with the experience of the power of God in the presence of God. There's nothing wrong with that, but you need Jesus in your heart, amen? Now, so Peter here, he's saying something. He says, listen, we have something better than experiences, okay? And he said, they're all valid. The things are, but he said, listen, the final authority of our experiences is always going to be the Word of God. You know, see, you know why I love Calvary? Being a Calvary pastor, because you teach the entire Word of God, amen? Let me, if you ever just studied out, for example, in the book of Acts, whenever the Holy Spirit birthed the church in Acts chapter 2, okay, on the day of Pentecost, and Peter, you know, preached the first sermon, the first Easter sermon, you could look at it that way. Listen, remember as they all started speaking in tongues and all of this, and it says in Acts 2, I think 15 and 16, there it goes, they asked Peter, and they going, he says, man, these people are all drunk. We hear them speaking in other languages. They're drinking new wine and all that. And Peter said, no, it's only the third hour. It's 9 a.m. Even Baptists don't do that. So I'm joking. I love Baptists. I just happen to say that. He says, no. He says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. So what did Peter just do? He proved their experience from Scripture. Amen? Boy, and then you know you're on solid ground. Then you go, that was a living Word of God. Listen, we do not build our lives on experiences. We build our lives on the living Word of God. We build our lives on the sure, certain Word of God. Amen? Listen. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Jesus just said, my words are more certain than the entire universe. Amen? I think that if we're going to build our lives, then, loved one, let's build it on what is sure, what is certain. Amen? Jesus said in Matthew, 7:24, he says, he who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Amen? Boy, that's our foundation, who hears his word and does his word. So we build our life on that. Why? Because the word of God is not only living, the word of God that lives is also absolutely sure. Let me give you a few scriptures. Psalm 19:7, the testimony or the word of the Lord is sure. His testimonies are very sure. Psalm 93:5, Psalm 111:7, all his precepts are sure. So God's word is living, God's word is sure, and God's word is something else. God's word is a lamp, loved one, in a dark, dark world. It's light. Look at 19 again. It says, which you do well to heed, or literally, you better pay attention to the word of God. Amen? He says, how do we pay attention to it? He says, as a what? light that shines in a what? Dark place. The Word of God is sure. The Word of God is living. And the Word of God, it says here, is a light. What kind of light? It's like a torch. Man, it lights up and shines in a dark place. I encourage you to always do word studies. The word dark there, dark place, did you know that's only found here in the New Testament? Let me give you the exact meaning of that word dark place. It means dark, dry, dirty, miserable. What is Peter saying? They're going through a world that's in trouble, aren't they? We're going through a world that's in trouble right now. Loved one, he says, we live in a dark, dirty, dry, miserable world. Do you know that we live in a dark, dark, barbaric culture? Do you know that here we are, the blind leading the blind? Think about that. I have never seen more confusion in our nation as I have today. Never, never in my lifetime. I've never seen this kind of confusion. I mean, people are so gullible today. It's like, do you not have any, what happened to common sense? I mean, you don't have to be a born-again, spirit-filled Christian who knows the Word of God to realize that Hurricane Helene was not created by the United States government. No, that's going around. Social media and AI, I'm going, I didn't believe, my wife told me, I said, don't tell me that. Americans are not that stupid. Not only that, I mean, so now our U.S. government, they created Hurricane Helene, and they're more powerful than God. Oh, and not only that, FEMA is now, they're confiscating all the property from the hurricane victims. Hey, where does that, and some of you are going, I believe that. You already, stop it. Do you see what I'm talking about? The blind leading the blind, whereas discernment has gone out the window. We live in a culture, loved one, we're living in a revolution in our nation against reality. This world that we live in, it doesn't know what marriage is anymore. Do you understand? The marriage can be anything now. It doesn't matter who you marry. I mean, the culture that we're in is so misled that you don't know, little boys don't know if they're a boy or a girl or what. Come on, loved one. And I'm going, dear Lord, there's only one remedy for darkness in this life, and it is the sure Word of God. The Word of God, loved one, is light. And for you, Christian, listen now, you neglect it? If you neglect the Word of God, you're going to be living and walking, maybe, in the darkness of this world. See, the Bible says in Psalm 119, 105, God says, your word, or the scripture says, your word is a lamp, you know the scripture, to my feet. It's a light to my path. Listen, we live in a world, a dirty world. That's what that dark means, a dirty, dry, diseased world, okay? And we live in a world where darkness is unknowingly loved by the lost people. We love darkness. Did you know that? Not now, but we did. They don't know they love darkness. They don't know the world that we live in, the unsaved, they don't know that they are comfortable living in darkness. They have no clue. They don't understand. God says in His Word, my word is a lamp, amen? God's word never goes out. It'll never lead you astray. It'll never change on you. It is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. And without God's word, loved one, there is absolutely no light. None at all. What did Jesus say in John 8:12? He said, I am the light of the world, meaning I am the only source of light for all humanity in any generation. That's what he said. I illuminate people. I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of light, life. Do you know that is a personal promise from the lips of Jesus? It means that there is absolutely no other. Jesus is the only deliverance from darkness in this world. There's no other. No one can save us. What did it tell us? What did we already learn? What was it, 1 Peter 2:9? That he's called us out of what? Darkness into his marvelous light. Colossians 1:13, we've been rescued from darkness. Oh, thank God. How about Ephesians 5:8? For you were once, I was once darkness. Once darkness. But now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Amen. That's who we are. We have God's word. And look what he says now. Now you would do well to heed or to pay attention as a light that shines in a dark place, how long? Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That word until is very important. It means that this dark, dry, miserable world that we live in, that's going to burn, as we'll learn when we get over in chapter 3, it's not going to be dark forever because Jesus is coming, amen? Man, I'm going to tell you, if the rapture occurs soon and we're taken out of here, is the world going to be a dark place? Oh, but listen, it won't be forever dark because the second coming of Christ. Oh, listen, Jesus is coming. It says, until the day dawns. That's yet future. That's that eternal day, loved one. The morning star, it says, that means light bearer. That's who Jesus is, the coming of Jesus. You know, there's a scripture in Revelation 22:16. Where it says, I, Jesus, that's the only place in the entire New Testament you'll find that phrase. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to bear witness to you these things in the churches. What things? Well, I am the root and the offspring of David, meaning I am your king. I came from the lineage of David, but I created them all. Amen? And he says, and I am the bright and morning star. So what is Jesus telling us? He's saying, there's a new world coming, loved one. Jesus said, I am coming. And he says, until that day, though, until we are out of this world, we have to do something. We have to let the living, sure lamp of God shine in our hearts. Amen? The light of God. We need to be in God's word in every day of our lives. It says in Psalm 119:130, it says, the entrance of your words, O God, gives light. It gives understanding. When you study the word of God, it illuminates your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Yes. Now, the word of God is living. The word of God is sure. The word of God is a light. And look at the reason, the source. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of what? Scripture, the written word of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Private means one's own personal interpretation, meaning it did not originate in the mind of the individual when it comes to the Word of God. Okay, it comes from our Lord. Now listen carefully. There are those that teach, and it bothers me greatly, that Peter now is teaching us how to interpret the Bible because he uses that word interpretation. Man, that is not what this verse 20 is talking about at all. He's not talking about interpretation, loved one. He's talking about divine inspiration. Amen? He says, for, in verse 21, for prophecy never, everyone say never, never came by the will of man. Okay, well then, how did the word of God come? It says, but holy men of God spoke. How? Or they wrote, or they spoke. How did they do it? As they were what? Moved. That word moved means carried, is a picture in the Greek, if you will. Carried along by wind, okay, in the sails of a ship, directed by the wind, controlled by the wind, okay, as a ship was going, moving. Now, that is a graphic picture of the work of the Holy Spirit here, okay? So let me read it again. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake or wrote, whatever, as they were moved, not in their own power, but by someone else, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that's the only reference to the Holy Spirit in all of 2 Peter? Now, divine inspiration, This is what that verse is speaking of. We know that the Word of God is God-breathed. Amen? It comes from God. It didn't come from man. It came from heaven to mankind. If you study out the Bible, of course, we could spend hours right now on the inspiration of the Word of God. But, you know, we should be in awe of God's Word. And I pray that you are. You know, when you really study out the Word of God and start understanding the Word of God, remember back in, at Resurrection Sunday, I don't know if it was last year or the year before, when I spoke about the triumphal entry of Christ Jesus, remember, into Jerusalem. We call that Palm Sunday. And remember that what the Scripture taught us. How did he enter in Jerusalem? On a donkey. But why did he enter on a donkey? Not because he says, I just want a donkey instead of a horse. No, because 550 years earlier, from the moment that he entered Jerusalem, okay, 550 years earlier than that, the prophet, he testified. Zechariah said it this way in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly riding on a donkey. Well, loved one, is you see the power in God's word? I mean, 550 years passed, and then exactly as it happened. Remember Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27? One of the greatest scriptures. Oh, studies. Man, you're talking about predictive prophecy. Remember how we went through all that? And he said, and Daniel said this. I'm sorry. Somebody asked me if my allergies were bothering me earlier, and I said no. And I got next to him. And I guess they got off on me. I don't know. But you talk about incredible predictive prophecy from Daniel chapter 9. Remember, and if you read it, you can go do it when you get home. Jesus entered Jerusalem. He had to enter Jerusalem on the exact day, Sunday. Amen? He had to enter in Jerusalem on the exact city, and that would be Jerusalem, and the exact animal, that would be a donkey, to the exact people, be the Jews, but by only one person in all of the world in that time, and that would be Jesus, the Messiah, our Lord. Amen? That's the awesomeness of God's Word, the inspiration of God's Word. Hebrews 1:1, God, who spake at various times, in various ways, he spoke in times past, meaning the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, to the fathers, meaning Israel, to the prophets. By the prophets, now listen, did you know that more than 5,000 times in the Old Testament it says, thus saith the Lord, or the word of the Lord came to me. Man, he says he spake in times past. He says in these last days he spoke by his son, Jesus Christ, amen? Jesus is God's greatest word to mankind. He's the only name that under the name we can be saved by, loved one. So he says, God spake in various times. In other words, over a period of 1,500 years, the 39 books of the Old Covenant, man, he was speaking in various ways to them, in various times, to different people, amen, who wrote those books, amen? And then he says also in various ways. Listen, God... It was amazing when you start thinking about it. He revealed his will that they penned in so many different ways. He showed up and talked to people in burning bushes and dreams and visions and angels, audible voices. It's amazing the various ways he communicated to mankind, the revelation of his will. If you study out the Old Covenant, you'll find, if I may be wrong, but I think I counted correctly, there were 63 prophets in the Old Covenant. Think about that. David was one of them. Listen to David, King David, 2 Samuel 23:1. Now, these are the last words of David. I'm talking about the inspiration of Scripture, okay? It says, thus saith David, the son of Jesse, thus saith the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, listen carefully. He says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word, not David's word, his word was on my tongue. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 2:13, these things I speak, now listen carefully, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. The Word of God is from God. And you say, well, Bill, I know that. But a lot of people don't believe that. Listen, if we don't believe the Word of God, there is absolutely nothing left on earth to believe except the word of man. And I don't want to do that, do you? No, listen, everything spoken by man today, everything's written by man today, you better check it out. You better filter it by the word of God, whether they are Christians or not. Amen? You better check it out. Why? Listen, God's word. You can check out God's word, it's always true. 2 Timothy 3:16, you know it well. All scripture, Genesis to Revelation, all scripture is given, how? By inspiration of God. It's God breathed. Now listen, from Genesis to Revelation, in the original manuscripts, okay, the original manuscripts, the original writings, they are absolutely free from error. Do you understand? Man, they're totally free. And every word that's in the original writings are exactly the words that God intended to be there. Now, that doesn't mean that the people, the men that penned that were like robots or they went into a trance. Listen, they were just as normal, but it was the Holy Spirit moving them along. Does that make sense? It's deeper than I think anybody can teach. So they literally penned only what God wanted them to pen using their own personalities, their own educational backgrounds, okay? And what they penned not only was intended by God, but it was penned without error because it came from God. God doesn't make mistakes, amen? That is in the original manuscripts. The Bible that you hold in your hand, I pray you cherish it because it's the living Word of God. Loved one, listen, it doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Does that make sense? And that is God's direct Word to you and to me. Jesus himself, what did he say about the Scriptures? In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Thy Word is truth, O God." You know, out of the 2 billion Christians or more that live on this planet, loved one, you know, listen, do you know that less than 30% will ever read the entire Bible? And not only that, the fact is over 82%, it says in this poll, 82% of Christian Americans only read their Bibles on Sunday when they're in church. That's a bad thing, isn't it? Man, don't you love the Word of God? It tells us what we need to know. It tells us, we know the ending, we know the beginning. We have 66 most unique books in all of the world. It's the only book, the Bible, 66 books on earth that has the ability to satisfy the needs of mankind in every generation if they receive it. Amen? Think about that. No other book can do that. Christianity is the only religion in the world that has a book that came from heaven. No one else except Christianity can say that. And it came from God to man. Oh, listen. Penned in prison, Paul writes again, 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, all scripture, Genesis to Revelation, is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed. It's profitable for doctrine. In other words, teaching what is right and correct. For reproof, to stay right in your life, loved one. For correction, that's how to keep right. He says, for instruction or training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we, as you've heard me teach so many times, without God's word, man is not complete. Without God's word, man, we're not equipped for every good work. Amen? It's so important that we know that. There's so many Christians today, more than ever than I've ever seen. They're troubled. And they need answers because they live in a dark, dry, dirty world just like we do. And so many Christians today, man, they go out and they're seeking a word from God, but they don't want the Word of God. And you have Christians today, and I speak this not in judgment, but I love people, man. But they are wandering, if you will, from church to church. Why? They don't know what they're hearing. They don't know that they're spiritually starving. America, the churches in America, we're blessed, man. You know, the churches of America, they offer so many incredible, wonderful things. But if they don't offer the 66 books of the Bible, if they don't teach the entire counsel of God, doesn't matter what they have. Do you understand? That's the only, people call me all the time. You know, do you have this? Do you have this? I said, well, we have Jesus. We have the Word of God. We teach the Bible. Oh, I know that, but you know. No, no. If you don't have that, you don't have anything. Do you understand? That's how important it is. Listen, no Christian will grow fully into spiritual maturity if all they live on is a feel-good sermon or entertainment, Christian entertainment. Do you understand? If they're easy believism and comfortable sermons and topical sermons, nothing wrong with that. However, you need the full counsel of God, amen? You need the entire Word of God. How do I know that? Jesus told us, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word, not just one book of the Bible, not my favorite topic. No, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now listen, I know I've been a pastor a long time. You know, over 40 years now. And over 30 years here. And I'm certain that I have failed. That I have failed in many areas of my ministry. But I can honestly say with a humble heart right now that when I stand in this pulpit, I have never failed to teach you the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. I have not done that. And that's what we do here. And we believe the Word of God. Listen to me now. Satan has a strategy for the church. And we're going to learn that next time. See, if you can't beat them, you join them. And see, he has a strategy. You know what it's called? Savage wolves. Remember? From Acts chapter 20 and 21. Remember when Paul met with the elders of the church? He said, after my departure, oh, listen, savage wolves from among yourselves are going to come in. Savage wolves, loved one. That's his strategy. Second Peter is about the danger within. Chapter 2, verse 1, talking about those false teachers. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. And you know what happens if you don't know the Word of God? That's why Peter says you've got to grow in the full Word of God. You've got to learn it, all of it, know it. He says, and here's what happens. If you get around a false teacher and you don't know God's Word, you think you're being fed, but you're being fed upon. And we'll learn that in chapter 2. Listen, Satan knows the Word of God. He knows that the Word of God is the source of all spiritual growth and transformation. Amen? We know that Romans 12:2, renew your mind, transform your mind by the renewing. Amen? 1 Peter 2:2, you know, where we desire the spiritual milk of the Word, where we might grow thereby. Now, with all that being said, do you think that Satan knows that without God's Word, you're not equipped? Yes. You're not complete? Yes, he knows those things. And do you think that these savage wolves, do you think that Satan and his savage wolves will do anything to stop you from opening your Bible every day, reading your Bible, studying your Bible every day? Do you think that Satan and these savage wolves today will do anything to prevent the Christian from taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Do you think that Satan will do anything, absolutely anything, to stop you from doing in Ephesians 6:16? Above all, taking up the shield of faith by which you will be able to quench how many? All the fiery darts of the wicked one. Loved one, you see, the Word of God, it is living. The Word of God is sure. Man, the Word of God is a lamp in a dark, dirty, filthy world. Amen? You need the Word of God. I need the Word of God every day. It guides us. It leads us. It'll never take us in the wrong direction. The Holy Spirit will never take you the wrong way. Never. Never. We need to be alive in our hearts. Tozer said it this way. He said, whoever keeps me from my Bible is my enemy, however harmless it may appear to be. We are headed into the last months of this year. I don't even like to speculate on where this world might be in the next 3 months. Do you understand? I don't even want to speculate. I don't want to think about, is there even a remote possibility that the entire Middle East is going to explode? Are you with me? Come on, all of us are, you know, I read a headline, the world is waiting. What will Israel do now? Well, listen, the land belongs to Israel. Amen? And we are supporters of Israel. Man, listen, we don't know. Russia, they're crazy over there. North Korea, all the things that are happening. Iran. We need the Word of God because we live in a dark, dark place. But we don't have to be afraid. When we hear of wars and rumors of wars, Jesus said, let your heart fall apart. You see what the Word of God does for us? Oh, we don't have to. Is it? Don't worry. Don't fall apart. Oh, no. Listen, see, the Word of God is sure. It is certain. It is living. Amen? It is a lamp as we live and move and have our being in a world that doesn't belong to us, that a world that's passing away. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. Thank you for 2 Peter, Father. Thank you for growing us up in many different areas. And Lord, thank you for the sheep of your pasture. I pray for them right now, Lord. I pray that the Bible is the number one book. The 66 books are the number one book and their home. And that, Lord, every day they're in it. Help them to do so if they're not, Father. Lord, those that may be in the congregation right now that they're sick, they're ill, they have something in their body that's trying to hurt them, harm them. By your mercy, by your grace, by your promises, you, the Lord God who healeth thee, fall upon people that are ill. Fall upon them and bring healing. Those that are, their minds are so weighed down and so burdened from depression or just the worries of this life, Lord, fall upon them. For the Lord, the joy of the Lord, it's their strength. Lord, bless your people now. We love you. We praise you. In the greatest name of the universe, we pray. In the name of Jesus, and his church says, amen. Amen.